We're joined with Paul. Welcome everybody out. For those who are visiting, we're glad that you've come. I invite you to follow along, open your Bibles, and examine all that we have to say in light of the Word of the Lord. And we just trust that as we do look at the Scriptures, that we will be blessed and helped. And certainly we will if we'll just give heed to what the Word of God teaches us. As you see on the screen, our topic today is the plan of God for humanity. That is, we're kind of doing an overview, just a kind of a brief overview of kind of looking at it kind of more of the broad perspective as we talk about the plan of God for humanity. The first point that we need to see and understand where we fit into all this, of course, assuming that we believe in God. Now, if you don't believe in God, well, that's another story, and we need to work on that. But assuming most people believe in God, at least in our country, a large percentage of people believe in the concept of the Creator. The real problem with humanity is the problem of sin. Our problem is not overpopulation. Our problem is not, you know, diseases. Our problem is not this and that. They're a problem. But the real big problem for humanity is the problem of sin. Because we are in a desperate state in the sight of God because of the problem of sin. Here in the book of Romans, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you have kind of a unit of teaching here. And what Paul does there in chapter 1, 16, and 17, he really sets forth the theme of the book of Romans. And that is in the great scheme of redemption. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." That is, God's plan to make men right is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, "The just shall live by faith." And so that's the theme, that the gospel is the solution to the problem of humanity, and that's the problem of sin. And what Paul shows then in chapter 1, that the Gentiles, they rejected the knowledge of the true God. And then they were not thankful to God. They began worshiping other creatures and idols. And then they plummeted into moral darkness as described through the rest of chapter 1. And that's a life, when you have a life without God, you have no moral bearings. And if it feels good, do it. And that's the philosophy of even people today for a lot of folks. And so the Gentiles were definitely under sin, and probably the Jews say, "Yeah, we're under sin. We've transgressed, we do bad things, etc." And then the Jews, they're also in trouble. And so Paul begins in chapter 2 to show, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Sometimes people read that and they say, see right there, "For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." See, well, not to be judging other people. Well, if you take part of the verse, that's sort of what it sounds like, but that's not what Paul's saying in this text. Because look at what Paul says. "For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing." So here the Jews say, "Amen, Brother Paul, them Gentiles, they're wicked, filthy, low-down dog sinners. They have transgressed the will of God over and over again." And the Jews are saying, "Amen." Paul says, "Hey, whoa, here you are pointing out the sins of the Gentiles. Hey, you Jews, you're not any better. You've committed transgression also." And so through the rest of chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, he shows that the Jews are also under sin. They're in transgression and they've done wrong. And so Paul will say in Romans 3 and verse 10, "As it is written," and he begins quoting these Old Testament scriptures, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And then Paul points out all these scriptures that talks about the sins of the people. Well, it was written to the Jews, so it was talking about them, and they are under sin. And that's the problem, that they have transgressed God's will. And Paul will say in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all come short. We've all sinned. We've all done things wrong. And sin is a crime against God. It is like when people go out and commit crimes in the United States or in Kentucky or some other state. They are committing crimes. They are criminals because they are committing these dastardly deeds and transgressions. Well, sin is a spiritual crime against God. It is transgression against God's will. It is doing things that are contrary to God's will, or even failing to do God's will is also described as sin. And that is the plight and the problem of humanity. And that's why we need God's plan, because it's a solution. And the fundamentals of the gospel are all wrapped wrapped up in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." The word gospel is simply a term that means good news. I'm declaring you the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all. There's some foundational things. You have to understand in coming to God is that there are building blocks. It's sort of like learning to read. Well, you've got to learn ABCs before you could ever read. You've got to know your letters. You've got to know your alphabet. Well, Paul says that he delivered first of all to the Corinthians. Well, what did he deliver? For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and then he goes on and talks about other witnesses. That is, the fundamentals of the gospel involves the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for our transgressions, to be a propitiation and atoning sacrifice for our fundamental problem, which is the problem of sin. And that's fundamental. We've got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We've got to believe this fundamental concept of who Jesus is, that He is the Savior, He's the Redeemer. And this redemption and the salvation comes to the Redeemer because He shed His blood on the cross. He died for our sins, not His own sins. He had no sin, but He dies for our sins. And all this is according to the Scriptures that Paul reveals there. It is the fundamental message of the gospel that salvation is in Christ Jesus, redemption. To be bought back from under the wages of sin is found in Christ Jesus. There's no other place, no other way. We can be saved. It's all found in Christ. We've got to come to Jesus. And we've got to believe in Him, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, we turn to Matthew chapter 28. We have what we call the Great Commission. The reason it's called a Great Commission, because it's universal in its scope. You have the limited commission, as you look in the Gospels, when Jesus sent out the 70, sent out the 12, and they were going to the lost house of the children of Israel. They were only going there in the land of Israel. They weren't going to the Jews, and so we call that the limited commission. But here in the Great Commission, it says in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, and Jesus, this is after His death, burial, and resurrection, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, that is, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." So we've got to see the lordship of Jesus Christ, that He is Lord, that all power is given unto Him, heaven and earth. So if He has all power, well, we've got to respect His lordship and see the exalted position that He is in, that He is King and He is priest, but He is King, He is Lord. All power is given unto Him in heaven and earth. That is, the Father granted Him all this authority. And then in verses 19 and 20, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The King James, I really like the other versions, I think is the more correct idea. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." So we see in the Great Commission that this message of salvation, of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, this message was to be proclaimed to all nations. That includes the nation of Malaysia, of Jamaica, of Cuba, of the United States, of Canada, of Belize, of Nicaragua. All the countries around the world. This message is for everybody. And so that's why it's called the Great Commission. And it is the proclaiming of the good news that salvation is in Christ Jesus because of His death, burial, and resurrection, that He's offering to all humanity this offer of redemption, of forgiveness. That man has sinned, but God is a just God, and God has made a plan where His justice is maintained, that Jesus died for our sins and paid the debt of sin, and therefore God can forgive and maintain justice in the moral universe, and that this message is for all, and that Jesus is Lord, and He's inviting people to come and enjoy these blessings. Now, let's look a little further in this plan that is described in the Great Commission. It says, "Go and make disciples." Like I said, I think that's the real ideal there. Go and make disciples. If you look up the term disciple, the fundamental definition is a learner. is a student, is a pupil. We become students of Jesus Christ. That is, we come learning of Him. There's a learning process involved in this scheme of redemption that God has ordained. And then, of course, what we learn in the teachings of Jesus Christ is that then we, of course, follow them, is also implied in the term disciple. But that's what Jesus said. You go and make what? Make disciples. Make students. Just like a child enters into school and they become what? They become students. And what happens? Well, they begin learning. It's like Miss Rayleigh back here. She has started school. And she come in this morning, she's talking about all the words she could now spell. She can spell black. She can spell blue. She can spell red. We even worked on the word yellow this morning. You see, you begin to learn as you go to school. Well, that's the way it is about Christianity. We got to learn. It's a learning process. We're all students. And just like in school, they have textbooks. We have our textbook. It's called the Bible. And we're students of the Scriptures that we learn about the precepts and the teachings of Jesus. They're the fundamental teachings of first becoming a Christian. And that's what's described there in verse 19, when he says, baptizing them, those who are becoming disciples, they are to be baptized. That is, it's inclusive of all the steps that are involved in becoming a Christian, which involves hearing, which involves, of course, believing. We've got to believe the message. And we've got to repent and we've got to confess. And then we are baptized, which is an immersion. And so when it says, go make disciples, baptizing them, that's assuming and included in the understanding, as you put other passages with this, that we've heard this message. And we've come to believe in Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. That we have confessed our faith, that we have repented, and now we're ready to be baptized in the great scheme of redemption. He says, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that is, the three persons of the one Godhead. That is, by the Godhead, we are baptized into Christ. That is, by the authority of Christ. And so, in the great plan of God, the great problem of humanity is sin. But the great solution is found in Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. And in this great commission is that we're going to make disciples. We're not going to simply make people to be churchgoers. It's not going to all the world to make people churchgoers. No, we've got to be disciples. You see, you can be a churchgoer and not be a disciple. But you can't be a disciple and not be a churchgoer because you're going to be worshiping God. And that's part of it. And we'll see that even as we continue on here in the plan of God. Now, it says baptizing them. That is, those that are committed to be students and followers of Jesus Christ. That have obeyed the initial steps, being baptized into Jesus Christ. Then verse 20 says, teaching them. Did you notice that? Teaching them. We raise the question, teaching who? When it says them who? Well, those that are baptized. That's the ones that are to be taught. Those that have become Christian, they are to be taught. That's what he says, teaching them, those that are baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So teaching them, who? Those that have become disciples and have obeyed the initial steps in the great plan of God, that is, becoming Christian. Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things. Some things? No. Teaching them most things? No. Teaching them pretty near everything? No. Teaching them what? All things, the Bible says. Teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them just to merely talk about them? No. Merely learn about them? No. But to observe, that is, to act upon what they have learned. Teaching them, instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So when we are receive the fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ and becoming Christians, then we're to be taught further. And what are we taught? Well, we're taught to observe all things that Christ has taught us. You see, sometimes I'm afraid some people get the idea of Christianity that, well, we come to Jesus for like fire insurance. It's kind of like you get a house and we have fire insurance. And we sort of, you know, just file that policy away somewhere and, well, we may never need it. But if it's there, you know, well, we've got it. I think some people look at Christianity as that, well, we don't want to be lost in hell, fire, and so, well, let's make a profession of faith, and so we make that profession, but that's about as far as it goes. Well, we think we've got fire insurance. Well, we don't. We're going to be self-deceived if we think that's all there is to Christianity, that we make a profession, that we make some sort of action in doing something about Jesus or claiming to follow Jesus, and that's all there is to it. No. Verse 20 says, teaching them, those who become disciples, that is, those that are going to be committed, that get started in the initial process as they're baptized into Christ, and then teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And so there are things that follow after in this process of teaching them all things whatsoever I commanded you. And one of the things that are very important for Christians, as we see, and that is that we worship God, that we assemble together with God's people. There in Acts chapter 2, you've got a case where the plan of God was presented there on the day of Pentecost. Peter lays it out. He lays out the death, burial, and resurrection, which is the fundamentals of the gospel. And that you killed the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. And they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he exhorts them to save themselves from this untoward generation. Verse 40, verse 41 of Acts 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here, 3,000 people doing what? Obeying the gospel. Being baptized into Christ. They heard, and they had believed, and they had repented, and they confessed. And then they were baptized, immersed, all there on the day of Pentecost. That same day, about 3,000, the text says. But now notice verse 42. And they who? That is these 3,000 that obey the gospel. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What's he talking about? He's talking about acts of worship and things that we do when we assemble together. If the apostles assemble with the saints and they give teaching, if we sit at home, how are we going to be benefited? Well, we can. They couldn't have been benefited if they just sat at home and they weren't there in the assembly when the apostles were giving forth their teachings. You have to be in the assembly to receive the teachings. And in fellowship and in breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper and prayers. And then, as you drop on down in the text, notice there in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. What was happening in the temple? Well, there was teaching going on. So it was daily teaching that was going on there at the first. And then they were breaking bread from house to house. That is, they were involved in hospitality and sharing one with another in the social activities of the brethren there from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Well, what are we learning? Well, we're learning that it's not enough just simply to be baptized, just simply make some sort of profession of faith, and then, well, we've got it. That's sort of take care of it now. We've got our fire insurance for eternity. It's not so. We're missing in what it means to be a true disciple. A disciple involves in following the primary first steps in obeying the gospel. But then there are these other things, teaching them to observe all things. And that involves worshiping and assembling and following after God. Look there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, when he had found him, that is, Barnabas had found Saul. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Doesn't mean that they assembled once that year, but when it says they assembled for the whole year, that is, regularly throughout the year they were assembling together. They were assembling themselves with the church. That is when the church comes together in the assembly. And that's what we've done even this morning. And it says, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. And so it's ordained, as we see. That assembling is an integral part of what it means to be a Christian, that we assemble with the church. You see, if we're a disciple, we're going to assemble. Why? Because it's a place where we're going to learn, where we're going to offer worship, where we're going to pay homage and reverence to God. In the book of John, chapter 4, In John chapter 4, 23 and 24, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Did you hear what it says? God is seeking. What is He seeking? Is He seeking M&Ms? Is He looking for watermelon? Is He seeking after, some sporting event? No. He is looking for people who will be true worshipers. And that's what God wants. He wants true worshipers of people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that involves our assembling together and coming to offer homage and worship unto God. That is what is described there. And God is looking for that. That He would find people. And that's all part of being a disciple. And then notice there in the book of Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, it says in verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth unto him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus' response was, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." That's what the Lord responded. We are to worship God. We are to serve God. It is in the makeup of those who are true disciples, true students of Jesus Christ, of God, that we are worshipers of God, that we render our service to God, which involves our assembling together, our coming together in giving worship to the Lord, in praise and honor, and of course, edifying one another. And so in the great plan of God, as you look at the big picture here, that God created man, but man fell into sin. And that's been the plight of humanity since Adam and Eve fell into transgression, Genesis 3. And then we see the fundamentals of the gospel is that the solution is found in Christ Jesus. And the great commission was that this message was to be preached among all nations, everywhere, and that we are trying to make disciples. We're trying to make disciples, people who would be a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ, who accept the initial steps of being baptized, that is, hearing, repenting, believing, confessing, being baptized. And then those that obey these principles and becoming Christians in these initial steps, then teaching them, who? The ones that are baptized, teaching them what? All things whatsoever I commanded you, which involves our worshiping, our assembling, which involves really the whole gambit of what it means to be a Christian, of growing and maturing. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then one more text there in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. There in Ephesians chapter 4, this whole process and idea of growth that is described. It says to we all, verse 13 there. Verse 11 says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow." Look at that word, grow. Christianity is a process of growing. It begins initially when we are born again by obeying the gospel. And then we are to grow, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. It is normal, natural, spiritually, for us to grow. Just like in the world. Babies are born. Babies grow. People get little puppies, and puppies grow. People get little kitty cats, and little kitty cats grow. And people plant gardens, and the gardens grow. And people plant crops, and the crops grow. That's normal. And if they're not growing, they're like, wait a minute, there's a problem here. Well, so it is spiritually. If we're not growing, there's a problem. If somehow that we thought we got fire insurance and we just went through the motions and we're baptized and we think, well, that's all there is to it. We've got our ticket punched. Well, we've missed it somewhere. We haven't been taught like we should. We haven't got a hold of it. Because when we obey the gospel, as the Great Commission said, then it says, teaching them, who? That is, those who have been baptized into Christ, teaching them, who? Those that have been baptized, teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, which involves our worshiping, our settling, our growing, our maturing, growing up spiritually in all aspects of Christianity as we slowly grow and change and transform in our sanctification and dedication to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's God's great plan for humanity, that we would be the kind of people that would come to Him wholeheartedly and to follow this plan, that we might, of course, ultimately what? Be forgiven and go to heaven in the afterlife. So we extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you in God's plan yet? Are you in God's plan yet? There are the steps of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. That's what we saw there from the Great Commission. And then to be faithful. If we could illustrate it this way, as depicted from the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Where it talks about, when you look at the scheme of redemption, is that just as Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb and was resurrected, even so we mimic that in coming to Christ. That we died with Christ, as Romans chapter 6 says. And then we are buried with Christ in water. That's why baptism is an immersion. That's why sprinkling and pouring doesn't fit the picture. Doesn't fit the information. No, we are buried with Him in baptism. We are buried in His death. And so there's a burial in water. And then we rise to walk in newness of life. There's a new life over here. This is not the end, is that we just simply, that we obey the gospel and hey, that's it. No, we walk in a new life. We walk. Hello, walk. Walk means you're taking steps. You can't walk if you're standing still. You can't step if you're not doing anything. Walking implies action, a continual action. So we walk in newness of life after we obey the gospel. So the question is, are you in God's plan? If you're not in God's plan, you can get in God's plan by responding in faith and obedience to the gospel message. And if there's something that we can do to assist you to become a Christian, or if by a Christian, you've not been what you ought to be and you need to get things right, by coming back to repentant prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you for it. Well, we're going to sing this song in the encouragement, and if there's any way that we can help or assist, you come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.